something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. Not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hello friends, welcome back. You have tuned into True Stream Oasis. The True Stream Oasis podcast is part of the Revelations Radio Network, and you can find the True Stream Oasis podcast at truestream.podomatic.com. You can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I am your host, Amos Ridley, and this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in spiritual darkness, the Lord will be our light. He is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we be afraid? Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For his rod and his staff comforts us, and he leads us to those pastures of green. He leads us beside the still waters. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He gives us all these blessings. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of distress, the Lord is our salvation. He's our rock. He is our wall. We hide under the shadow of his mighty wings. So be blessed in that knowledge. No matter what situation you're in, know that the Lord will never forsake us. He'll never cast us away. He will never leave us or forsake us, even unto the end of the age. Even when things get terrible at the end of the age and you feel like you're lost in the middle of a storm, and you feel like, as the apostles did when they were in the boat with the Lord, that the Lord's sleeping. Don't lose your faith. He said he will never leave or forsake us, even unto the end of the age. So be blessed with that. Today is part two of the two-part podcast conversation that I had with Brother Cliff. As you guys know by now, if you listen to part one, it's pretty jam-packed. We jump around to varying topics. We're touching on, you know, the thousand-year reign of Christ. We're touching on the two witnesses. We're talking about the Trinity and the deity of Christ. Basically everything, you know, just all over the place. But I hope you guys are enjoying it. I hope it's food for you, and I hope it's stirring you up to get into the Word of God, to do some study for yourself. I pray that, I do. I pray that if anything, that it gets you into the Word, that, you know, some of the things that you hear here that you may not have come in contact with before might stir up the Berean in you, and that you would get into the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And as I said before, if any of you guys have any comments or questions, or you disagree, you're certainly welcome to email me at epiphos@hotmail.com. And that's epiphos@hotmail.com. So I'm going to let you guys jump right into this. I hope that it is a blessing to you, and hopefully that it will open the eyes of your understanding spiritually, and that you can learn how you can take the Scriptures and find different areas in the Scriptures and connect them together for yourself, that it will basically give you the ability to find your own golden nuggets that the Lord has hidden away in the field of Scriptures, because it's wonderful. It's an exciting thing when you're like, oh wow, I didn't see that before. It's awesome. It's one of those times as a Christian where you're just like, you just feel like the Lord's there with you, you know, and he's just like gave you that special thing, you know, just for you, because you were searching for it. So I hope you guys are all doing good out there, and I know many of you are having hard times. I know the economy's stumbling, but just don't fear. Put your trust in the Lord. I'm not going to tell you, sit here and tell you that everything's going to be prosperous and that it's going to be a rose garden, that you're not going to face any trials. But I am going to exhort you in the midst of the storm to put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Just trust Him. Because this world isn't our final destination anyway. So being set up perfectly in this world is not the goal. The goal is to finish with our faith. And that is the goal, to run the race. So with that said, I'm going to let you guys just jump right into this. I hope you guys enjoy this second part. And please email me with some comments. Let me know what you thought. And I'll be back at the end of it to give you my contact information, as always. So you guys give this a listen, and God bless. As I'm looking here at Revelation 9:10, it said they had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had Revelation 9:11. Here it is. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, Apollyon. And then if you click that note, it means Abaddon and Apollyon mean destroyer.
Now, you know what else?
Who is the destroyer?
Yeah, Satan. You know who else ties to this too? Is the sun god. Sun gods. Apollo.
Really? I didn't know
that. See, and that's what they use as their symbol. To represent their god. Who their Christ is, who their god is. And it's the sun god. Now people look on that and go, well, you know, that's ancient, blah, blah, blah. No, it's not ancient. This is what the symbol they use to represent Lucifer, Satan. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean what they think it means. That always like the old ancient Egyptian Ra. No, it's not. It's the sun god that they use to represent Satan. Mm-hmm. That's their god. That's their god that they speak of when they speak of God. And you know how I found that out the craziest way?
What's that?
It was Washington D.C. The layout.
Yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy.
That's how I found it out. Yeah, because it's what it represents. You know, I didn't mean to find out what the inverted pentagram, what it represented, and how, you know, everything that went around it, the symbology of it, but I found out what it meant, and when I found out what it meant, it all fit, you know, because you have, you know, the bottommost point of the star, and according to Satanists, you know, an inverted pentagram, you know, the bottommost point of the star enters the mind of Satan, or Lucifer, in their verbiage, you know, Lucifer or Satan. He receives knowledge from the north. And he dwells or resides to the south of the star. Okay, but the bottommost point enters his mind. Well, the bottommost point of the star enters the White House. You know, and to the north, what you have is you have the Supreme Council for, you know, Freemasonry in America. But then what you have at the below all that is Washington Monument, Lucifer, Satan. It's crazy. But if you fit that star and that symbology on top of Washington, D.C., that's what you get. And that's who their God is. And they're blatantly telling the whole world who their God is. And it's the destroyer. It's Satan. Yeah.
And the one of the things with the Illuminati, I was listening to, and I don't recommend doing this, but, you know, the Lord takes you through whatever he takes you through and uses it for his own purposes. I was listening to William Cooper's tapes on Mystery Babylon, one of them.
Yeah, I heard.
Yeah, and he was saying that the ultimate secret, supposed secret of the Illuminati is that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are one and the same.
Yeah, that's what they're trying to promote. That's what they push. It's because they believe that Satan is the true bearer of light. And I hate saying that. You know what I'm saying? I don't agree with that. That's for sure.
Yeah, Jesus and our Lord knows our hearts. But I always look at it like this: Lucifer means the light bearer.
Right, right.
He's not the light itself.
Right.
It's like the difference between the sun and the moon. They actually worship in the moon god, because Satan was the light bearer. What does the moon do? The moon reflects the light. It's not the light source. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, okay. You know, what's the big deal with the symbology between the sun? Even when in Zeitgeist, when it went through that whole thing that, oh, the sun goes in the sky and it dies for 3.5 days and then it comes up over this thing and it's supposedly resurrected. So what? What if God did create it that way? Isn't that just like showing in the heavens a picture of his son coming to the earth and dying in resurrection? All these other sun gods, you know, I worship the God of the sun. Okay.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? He created the sun to give us a physical aspect of what light does and how it affects things. And if he had the sun go through the sky and it went over this horizon or something and it supposedly died and then came back, well, that's just the way God created it to point towards his son. You know?
Yeah, the S-O-N-F-God.
Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The sun is the light of the world, physically. Okay? So I have no problem with that. I have no problem. Yeah. I don't worship the sun. I believe God created light and darkness to show us the difference between good and evil and to give us spiritual aspects to it and to show us, hey, guys, you know, you see how the sun lights up the world, how you can see when the light shines from the sun? Well, that's the way my sun is. Okay, there's no mystery here. There's no conspiracy. There's no it's just God created the sun. To give us that's why Jesus came down and told us parables. He took physical things in the world and he says, you see this? Faith is like a mustard seed. I'll take something you do understand about carnally and I'll open your spiritual understanding to the spiritual meaning of it. Israel's like my fig tree. I cursed the fig tree. He said, what can I liken the kingdom of God to? Kingdom of God is like, you know, a woman putting a little bit of leaven and it works its way through the dough. You know, the kingdom of God is like this. What can I liken this generation to? They're like children in the marketplace playing a song. You know, he was always using physical things that we understood to teach us about things. That's what the whole Old Testament's about, the temple. He gave us the temple. He gave us the showbread. He gave us all the rituals so that when he opened our eyes to the spiritual reality, we could let the training wheels go. You know, he's like, now it's time to take away the temple. It's time to take away the showbread, all those things. And he said, now I want you to worship God in spirit and truth. Now I want you to understand I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Now I want you to understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to understand that the inner working of your spirit is the Holy of Holies, where you worship God. That you know, all these things are like spiritual things, that we have physical props that God brought humanity through to teach them, and then he took away the training wheels and he said, now it's time to stand spiritually. And for all these things that I used as training tools, I'm taking away, and I want you to worship me in this way. And that's, you see what I'm saying? Like it's spiritual, and all this carnal thinking is what is holding us back. But only God can do that work in somebody's life. You know, I know for years until God did the work in my life, I didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to try to be spiritually smart. You know, like I literally, God saved me. He brought me through my life. I'm a nothing. Any understanding that I have was through the Holy Spirit and through the scriptures. And that's why I just keep telling people, read the word, read the word, read the word.
Yeah.
Because it will do its work. If you just keep reading it, you don't understand it, don't worry. It will make you understand it in the end. You just keep feeding on it. Just like your food, you don't understand the chemical structure of the food you put in you, but it goes in, it disseminates the energy, builds muscle fiber, and you grow. You know, it's just keep reading it.
I want to ask you a question. Now, I don't know, you know, because I don't know. What, you know, like I said, I've been listening to John, you know, for the past 2 weeks. Just, I don't know, John 1 through John. I don't even know what it's through, actually. It just ends and goes back to Luke. But listening to John, you know, the book of John, and listening to what Jesus said, it's like, you know, I don't know if it was just, you know, how do I explain this? When I was raised, I always thought that the God of Israel and Jesus were two separate entities. You know what I mean? we're two separate people or entities. God the Father was in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the New. But and from what I'm getting from the book of John, it was that the Son of God was the God of Israel. Now, is it because God, that they abide together? You know what I mean? It's kind of crazy, how he's opening this up to me. And because Jesus said it, I don't know how many times, he's sitting there telling the Jews over and over again. He said, here's the witness thing. I just ran across it. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me.
Mm-hmm.
Two witnesses.
So let's take that apart for a second. Christ was witnessing to the, was a witness of explaining the Father, and the Father was testifying that Christ was God through the miracle signs and wonders. So the Father was witnessing, testifying and proving Christ, and Christ was proving God. I mean, they're both one. So it was a dual going back and forth, but they're one God. It's hard for the human mind to understand that we get blocked by that body that we saw walking around.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. We do.
We think he's separate because of
but
the
he's
body.
Yeah.
But it was the because God of the body. That was in heaven. It was also the God that was walking around with us, and he can be in both places at one time. And when Jesus was talking to the Father, he was setting an example for us. He didn't have to pray.
Do you remember in, was it Joseph? That was whenever his brothers...
threw him in the pit?
Yeah, they threw him in the pit. And... then what was it? He ended up becoming a governor of Egypt, didn't he? Wasn't it Joseph?
Second in command. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But see, if I remember correctly, because it's been a while since I read it, but nobody saw the Pharaoh, right? It was something like that. Mm-hmm. They only saw the governor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You see.
Isn't that interesting? Like that. I never picked up on that. And now you mention it, it makes a lot of sense. You don't see any words written in that section of scripture where people were directly communicating with the Pharaoh, or that the Pharaoh showed himself or came out and had some ceremony and he spoke to the people or anything. It was always Joseph was the visible representation of the Pharaoh.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said in John 8:5-8, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was,
I am. Oh, and that's stuck in their craw.
And they wanted to stone him to death because of that.
And the people who believe in the Trinity are doing the same thing. Do you know how many people emailed me and was nipping at me about that whole Trinity thing? I think I offended some people. They actually got a little mad at me because I was saying that Christ is the Father.
Yeah.
And I was like, do you really think that the Father, when I stand before the Father's going to get mad at me, even if it wasn't true? Do you really think he's going to get mad at me, looking at all the words of Christ, I and my Father are one and all? Do you really think he's going to judge me in any kind of harsh manner whatsoever for saying that Christ is the Father?
No, because he said it. He says, I and the Father abide... and we are one. I abide in the Father, and he abided in me. So,
what is it
and
that
he wants
sticks
us
in
to,
people's craw about that? What is it? Why
I
do they get
know.
Bothered? They want to say that Jesus is God. They want to, out of this side of their mouth, they want to say Jesus is God. Out of the other side of their mouth, they want to say, well, he's not the Father. So you're saying you have separate gods. You're saying there's three gods. Nope, I got the excuse that they're mysteriously one. One plus one plus one equals one. No, it doesn't. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. No, it doesn't. It's 1. It doesn't make any sense. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Then you go to...
He even went to the extent of saying that you have not even heard his voice or seen his shape. No one has ever seen his, heard his voice, or seen his shape. And that's in John also, and I'm trying to find that. It's just amazing. In Matthew, it blew my mind. You know, I was reading it one day, and it blew my mind. And when they came to get Jesus, I think it was in Matthew, maybe it was Mark or Luke. I can't even remember at this juncture, but they came to get him, and Jesus asked, you know, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, you have the italic where he says, I am he. He is in italic. Mm-hmm. Okay, but anyway, it goes, and then
in italics,
he goes, I am he.
Italics usually means that it wasn't in the original manuscript. They added it. That's what it usually means.
So he goes, I am he, and then they fell back. And I was like, why in the world did they fall back? You know? And then they got back up. And then they got back up. And then they got back up, and he said, whom do you seek? And they had repeated the whole thing, and I thought it was funny because they fell down, and they had to repeat what they, you know, the whole scenario. Well, the I am, he says, I am. He didn't say I am he because he was at it. He said, I am. And when he said, I am, ooh, they fell back.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting? This is what I want to tie in with this getting slain in the spirit business. I want to talk about this because this is going to be good. Because you came from a background of Assemblies of God, right?
Yeah.
You've seen a lot of slain in the spirit, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Every time in Scripture people fall back, it's in judgment.
Yeah, see, and I've heard that too. Yeah. Yeah, and it's always on your face when
you're worshiping.
The spirit, right?
When it has to do with the Lord, in reality, they fall on their face. But those people in the garden, when he said, I am, they fell backwards. Now, what I want to ask you, and we'll get back to this because I brought up 1 Corinthians. So don't let me forget to get to this 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
Because I want to say something. But let me ask you real quick while we're on the subject, being from an Assembly of God background. Mm-hmm. Why do they call it slain in the spirit? And if that's a good thing and people do it like a roller coaster ride, let me get up and do it again. Why do they call it slain in the spirit?
I don't know. That's a good question, man. I've never really, you know, understood it. I haven't ever been slain in the spirit myself.
How is that a good thing? How can you call something being slain in your spirit? Yeah. Your spirit is being slain, and that be called a good thing and come up to the altar?
I don't know. That's a good question.
Mm-hmm. It's one we should be asking. Yeah. Why is it being slain in the spirit? Because it's not the Holy Spirit. You're being slain for the Word of God. Because I have been slain in the spirit one time. I'll tell you, I was elect, but I don't think I had really been brought into, where I'm at now, whatever happened. I literally was baptized with fire by the Lord himself, not from any man. And so, you know, I went up there, and I remember when I stood up there, the pastors coming down, there was like 9 of us lined up. I'm like, okay, I want to repent, you know, I want this real spirit in my life, you know, I want the real Holy Spirit. So I go up there, and I stand up there, and the pastor's coming down the line, and what I look back on is the big hypnotic thing, power of suggestion. You know, the guy's coming down the line, and he's putting his hands on people's forehead, and as he's coming down the line, he's like, get ready for it, it's coming, get ready for it, it's coming. And he's doing it over and over again, like real authoritative, like, and you got the lights beating down on you, the whole church is looking at you. My legs were already weak from being up there, and I started feeling weak when he started coming at me. And what happens when somebody pushes you on your forehead? Your head goes back, and wherever the head goes, the body goes. So as your legs are weak and they push on your head, you fall backwards, you know? But I just remember laying on the ground, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I can't tell whether this is real or not. You know what I'm saying? I'm just sitting there thinking, I'm like, I feel like I fell back. I fell back, but I don't know whether this is real or not. And then I got up afterwards, and went back to talk to the preacher, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm getting attacked or something, you know? So I went and talked to the preacher, and the preacher starts shouting at me for the demons to get out of me. And he pushed me back again, and I'm on the ground. And I can tell you, honest to God, I was pinned to the ground.
Really?
I was sitting there. I couldn't barely speak. And it did not feel good. It did not feel good at all. And then he comes over, and I'm laying on the ground, and I'm like, you know, trying to utter something, and like, you know, he looks and sees I'm still on the ground, comes and shouts at me, "Demon, get out of him," and all this. And then I got up, and I'm like, oh man, and you know what? After that was when I fell away. I felt good for 3 days. And sometimes I wonder if Satan can trick people.
Signs and wonders.
Excuse me. By
lying signs
attack you, and then Satan come in and say, "Okay, let off of him. I want him to think it's the Lord doing it. Now don't bother him now." Because for like 3 or 4 days after that, I felt wonderful.
Yeah, I don't know, man.
I felt a release.
Yeah.
And then slowly, that was when I really fell away after that. That's when I fell away from any semblance of any religion that I had. And that's when I went into that downward spiral and ended up in the pit. And then the Lord ended up saving me. So for me, I was slain in the spirit. Because my spirit, something went wrong with me after that. I fell away from the Lord. And so I don't know. I have a real doubts that this is spiritual activity coming from the Lord. I really believe that, you know, it says Satan will take his place in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. And I take that to mean saying he's counterfeit, saying, no, I'm the real Holy Spirit. You know? And sometimes I wonder if Satan isn't ruling in some of the churches. I've heard some preachers talk about that. That's something, you know, I'm wondering about, you know, if there was demonic activity going on.
Well, I don't doubt it, because he can, you know, present himself as an angel of light, you know, and that's what's the light, you know what I mean? So Jesus is the light. So, yeah. I mean, how,
Satan,
you know, that
the moon
it's very
reflects light.
He's very deceptive.
Light bears the light.
Very deceptive, so, man.
Yeah, very deceptive.
He's subtle, too. About it.
Right. The serpent was more subtle than any other creature in the garden. Yeah. And that's one thing people need to keep in mind. But I wanted to get back to this 1 Corinthians 10, because you were asking about God and Christ all being one. Here's an instance right here. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant or unknowing of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food."
Spiritual
drink. "For they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So there's Christ in the Old Testament. And then you go back and the Old Testament says, "I am your Savior. There's only one Savior. I am your Savior. I am that rock. I know no other rock."
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews would say, "Well, that's Yahweh speaking."
Yeah.
Okay? So is there any difference between Yahweh and Christ? He's saying the God of the Old Testament is Christ. Because the Old Testament itself says, "I know no other rock." And if he's saying that rock was Christ, I don't
That's
see any
it.
Other argument. So you're splitting it right down the middle, man. The sword.
Yep.
It's a sword. There's no in between. Either we're worshiping Satan, thinking it's Christ, like the Illuminati say, or he is God, and it's one or the other, and somebody's got to take a stand. So you either this day choose whom you'll serve. Either you believe that Christ is the one and only God, or you believe in multiple gods. And we know that's not true, because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So you're on one side or the other. And this is the issue that really sticks in people's craws. That's why I got so many comments back from that Trinity podcast saying, you know, Christ isn't the Father. And they were giving me verses and arguing.
Well, he may not be the Father how they perceive the Father. They perceive the Father as the Old Testament God.
Yeah.
But that was Jesus Christ, because John 1 already says it. John 1 already says, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
And then doesn't he go on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us"?
Exactly.
So,
and he also says that there was not anything made that was made. Let's see, hold on, I got that all wrong, didn't I? And they were all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
So that's Christ, talking about Christ.
Yeah.
So Christ was
same
the one
was in the beginning
brought
of
into existence, right?
Yeah.
So he is the Father. And unto us a child is born, talking about Christ, and one of his names was the Everlasting Father. And when Jesus looked at Philip, and Philip was saying, show us the Father, he's like, you don't know me?
Exactly.
So that's why they crucified him.
We don't even know who the Father. We don't even know. What we know of the Father is what Jesus has, what you know, had that the Father has given to, you know, the Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we know. That's what I've been getting from the Book of John.
Even if you look at it, the Son, it's God revealing Himself to mankind through a human body. That's the only reason he's named in that manifestation the Son of God.
Okay, yeah.
Because isn't there other verses where God himself called his children the sons of God?
Yep. And that's what Jesus said, marvel you not that I said that you'd be sons of God. Something like that.
Yeah.
Marvel.
Yeah. He's the Son of God, and people get stuck over the firstborn of all creation. Well, firstborn, if you look it up in the Greek, has a word that means preeminence. It doesn't mean that he was actually born. It's just a word signifying his preeminence over everything.
So he's the beginning and the end.
First he's and the last, preeminent the one of all creation. But we use firstborn, and people think because it has the letters born in it that he was actually born. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So either Jesus Christ was blaspheming or he wasn't. And it's been the same issue ever since. And I, for one, will stand here and confess with my mouth that Christ is God.
Yeah.
He's not just a God, a junior lieutenant God under the Father. He is God.
Yeah, and Muslims will sit there and try to fight this and say that Christ never said that he was God. Yes, he did. I don't know how many times. You must not have read it because it's there.
There's so many issues. So, you know, and this is what divides. This is the sword that came that divides, because you know this is why people could sit there and say about Paul's writings. You know, you all go back. So the whole battle is that Satan is trying to make it look like that Christ was him, and he doesn't take sides. See, he'll just come against you no matter what. He doesn't make any sense. You'll never make any sense of Satan. So if you're standing on the side that you're saying that, you know, Christ is God, he'll try to find a wedge in somewhere. Well, Christ is the man of lawlessness, because didn't he take away the law, and didn't Paul like war against the law and say it's all grace, and
that was the only way that we could be delivered from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Was and by him removing the law and fulfilling the law. He fulfilled the law. The law was not going to pass away till it was all fulfilled, and he fulfilled it.
He fulfilled it, and what he did was through faith and through grace, he was writing the law on our hearts so that the law would be obeyed from the inside out instead of from the outside in. He does say, those who follow me, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus and the commandments, okay?
Yeah.
So it's not like we do away with the commandments. Basically, what he nailed to the cross were the ceremonial laws.
Right.
Okay, and he was teaching us that we couldn't be justified by the law. Paul talks about in Galatians how basically he said that the law was given after the first covenant was made with Abraham anyway. He said, so the law isn't the covenant. He said the covenant was made with Abraham and to your seed. So the covenant was established through faith. This faith gospel that Christ brought isn't anything really new.
No.
It was made with Abraham.
Yeah.
It was made with Abraham. The law was given 430 years later, and the law was added because of sin.
Yeah.
What does the law do? Sin, taking the opportunity that the law affords, takes it and actually produces in you every kind of desire.
The law condemns us.
Yeah. It was given to us to actually produce in us, through sin, able to take the opportunity afforded by the law to make us to a point where we'd be more sinful, because as soon as the commandment came, said thou shalt not covet, and Paul said once that commandment came, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the law, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. And what does he say? He says the law was given so that sin might become utterly sinful. Utterly. So in other words, when the law came, sin sprang to life. And it says, ah, here's my opportunity. Now that they know about it, it's like telling a kid to sit down. Immediately they want to stand up more than they ever did. Because yeah. Sin in them will then come spring to life and produce all these desires to go against the law. That doesn't mean the law is bad. Does that which, you know, is good, did that, is it death? And he said, no, the law is good, righteous, and holy. Because we know that we are to honor our parents. We know that we're to not steal and all, and to not murder and all this. We know that. It's good. It is righteous, holy, and good. But it, when the law comes, sin springs to life, and it produces in you every kind of desire, so that what would happen is you would end up becoming utterly sinful. You would get so bad that you'd actually see your sin, so that sin might become utterly sinful in you, and you would recognize your problem for yourself. It's almost like giving somebody with a disease a medicine that makes their disease get so bad that they actually realize that they have a disease now. And it yeah. was built to force us to go to Christ, where salvation is. So if you look at it, sin springs to life, taking the opportunity which was given to it by the law to make it utterly sinful. And then you see the balance, the connection, where what did you, do you remember when Jesus healed one of the blind men, where he took some dirt and he spit on it and he put it on his eyes?
Yeah.
Did you ever wonder why he did that? I mean, he could have just spoke to him. He did it many times. Just put his hand on him and healed him, or just speak the word. Why yeah, did actually, he choose to do that?
I think you spoke on that, didn't you? In a podcast? I forgot what you said.
The reason he did that is because there was a very important spiritual picture in that. He was really, through the guy's physical blindness, trying to teach a spiritual lesson. When he healed people physically, he was also teaching us how we can be healed spiritually. So that man was spiritually blind as well as being physically blind. Mm. So he physically healed him in a manner that would teach us a spiritual lesson about how to be healed spiritually, how we could have our eyes opened spiritually. Okay? So yeah. he put the mud, which is dirt, he put the dirt on his eyes. So it was a picture of, you're not going to be able to see until you see the filthiness of yourself.
Huh. Man.
You have to see the filthiness in your life yeah. before your eyes are spiritually opened and you can come to the true knowledge, because there will be no justification by the law. There's justification through faith, grace through faith. Okay? Yeah. So you have to have the very first step in salvation. We've said it so many times, it's lost its effect on people, is that you have to admit that you're a sinner. But that's not just lip service saying it. Mm-hmm. You actually have to see how much of a sinner you are.
Yeah. Jesus said, you know, you love this life. Those who love their life will lose it. Those who exactly. hate their life will have everlasting life. And I totally understand. I mean, I hate seeing who I am, you know, through the eyes of God's word. Through God's yeah. word.
And as you get closer to the Lord, you feel more sinful.
Yes.
You start realizing.
I hate it. I hate
yeah.
it.
Yeah. And that's the thing. People are like, why do I feel so horrible? Because you're getting closer to the Lord. You're starting to mourn. That's why James said, weep and wail and mourn. You know, yeah. wash your hands, O sinners. Weep, wail, and mourn. So that's why you see this whole picture of Jesus putting the dirt on the blind man's eyes. He's like, you're not going to be able to see until you see the filth, until you see your dirtiness. And that's when, and he healed him that way. And that was the spiritual picture that he was trying to get through. So why was the law sent? To make sin utterly sinful, to produce all these desires in people where they would fall and stumble, and then they could be purified. Because in Daniel it says Some of those who are wise will fall and stumble, be burned by the fire, so that they might be purified. So, yeah, that's why you see a lot of true salvation conversions coming out of people that fell really hard. It says, he who falls on the rock will be broken, but woe to him whom the rock falls on. He will be crushed. Everybody, in order to be saved, has to fall on the rock and be broken. They have to see their sinfulness. That's the only way I've ever seen anybody with a true salvation conversion. The really powerful ones, at least.
Yeah. Is
those that see their sin, their dirtiness. And that's why the law was sent, so that sin might become utterly sinful.
Yeah.
So that it can be seen. Because some people have sin, but they're going by their own rules of righteousness. They're saying, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't do that. And they're like, I'm not a sinner like that little heroin addict over there, at least.
Well, there you go. So, you just sinned.
You know? So they're comparing. It says, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, this is not wise. Paul says that.
Judge not, lest you be judged yourself by the same judgment or greater judgment. I can't even remember what that is exactly.
I know exactly what you're saying. Paul says, those who preach against stealing, do you steal?
Yeah.
You know? So this, and that's why I did the podcast. Everything that I've done in my podcast from the beginning has been building a house of understanding. That's why I did a podcast. What is our standard, God or man?
Yeah.
Our standard is God. When we measure ourselves with ourselves, we won't see our sin as being utterly sinful. And that's why God sent the law. God, it says in Romans, Paul taught us through the book of Romans, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, God bound all men over to transgression, that he might have mercy on us all. And what does that mean? That means he allowed Israel to go in and be slaves to Egypt. He's the one that bound us over to transgression because he wanted to show us his mercy. He sent the law knowing what it was going to do. And yes, I must repeat, the law is holy, righteous, and good.
Yeah.
But it had a purpose.
We're not holy, righteous, and good.
We're not, no. Yeah, because we have sin. Paul says, you know, it is sin dwelling in me. But the law was given to allow sin to spring to life and do its work and become utterly sinful in the person, so that the person would fall, stumble, and break. And then they would say, okay, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm an utterly sinful, Lord. I agree with the verse in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?
Yeah.
I agree with you, Lord, when the word says all of my righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yeah.
And then the whole gospel is summed up in this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's about humbling mankind, making him confess his own real condition. And then, when you come to that point, then God says, now I can work with you. Now you're moldable clay in my hand. You weren't before. You were proud and arrogant. There's an oracle in my heart about the wicked. He flatters himself too much to detect his own sin. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to shun evil, to run away from it, to be uncomfortable around it. And that's the picture of Jesus putting the dirt on the blind man's eyes. You have to see your own sinfulness. So God brought the law so that sin would spring to life and sin would become utterly sinful in that person. It says he who is, there's a verse in the Bible where I think Paul talks about it. He says he who has sinned or something is done with sin. You come to the point, it's almost like, you know, a child. You know, if they just, we're like the children of God and we keep walking by the candy store and the world is the candy store. And he's telling us, don't mess with that candy. Don't mess with that candy. Well, sometimes what God will do is he'll throw you in the candy store and lock the door and then allow you to eat to your heart's content. You got chocolate all over your face. You're puking all over the place and you're begging God to get out. And he says, now you know why I sent those laws in the first place. Sometimes he'll bind you over to transgression. That's why Paul said he handed somebody over to Satan to be sifted.
Oh, yeah.
Because, and that's why Peter was allowed to deny Christ. Because Peter was on his high horse saying, you know, I'll never do that. I'll never let them take you. I'll never leave your side. And he's like, you're not going to be my disciple trusting in your own zeal and flesh.
Yeah, he said, first of all, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah. He said, yeah, you don't have the things of God in mind. You have the things of man. And Peter was trusting in his flesh and his own zeal. And he's like, you'll never do anything for me through your own power. You have to be weakened first. So I'm going to allow Satan to sift you. But I prayed for you. And when you turn back, feed my sheep. And that's what happened. Peter realized, hey, I'm not that great apostle anymore. I'm humbled. I was the one who denied Christ. And then he gracefully and humbly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did many great things through the power of the Lord, through the Spirit. And that's you know, people have to be humbled. And this whole thing that we've been talking about, just, you know, Christ is God. The Lord is one.
Yeah.
You know, and it was God bringing himself down to our level to partake because of the picture of the high priest. The high priest had to go in and sacrifice for the sins of the people and for his own sins. To be a mediator, you have to partake in what the people were partaking in. And that's what Christ did. He came down and lived among us. God came down and lived among us. And therefore, that's why we have a mediator. You see what I'm saying? Christ, God manifesting himself in Christ, was a mediator. God says, you know, and people say, well, why does God have to talk to God, right? You know, in the garden. Because we needed an example. Christ came down here to magnify the Word. He was the example. He was, God wanted perfect sons. So he sent the Spirit of his perfect Son into our hearts.
Yeah.
He came down and set the example for us of a perfect Son. Yeah. And then he sent that Spirit into our hearts to be transformed into perfect sons. And that's it. That's the message of salvation.
Yeah, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Free indeed. Yeah. And we were set free in the new way of the Spirit. We don't walk according to the letter of the law. We walk according to the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit was the one who gave the law, there's no war between the law and the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not like God can't say, I can't trust you to just walk with the Spirit, because the Spirit will tell you to do things that are different from the law. He's just saying, I want you not to walk by the letter, but in the new way of the Spirit. Because the letter comes from the outside in, and the Spirit comes from the inside out. But they're both one. The same Spirit that we now walk by is also the same Spirit that sent us the law. But we don't walk by the law, we walk by the Spirit, because the Spirit has to do with a willingness and desire from the inside, whereas the law has to do with barking commands on the outside that'll enable the sinful desire to spring to life. So that's the whole message of Galatians. And that's why I'm going through it and trying to, the best way I can, to bring out these things in the Word in Galatians to help people understand that Paul wasn't, you know, attacking the law. He was just trying to he was like a mediator between the Judaizers who walked by the law, and he's trying in between. He's saying, in my right hand, I have the Holy Spirit. In my left hand, I have the Judaizer. And he's pulling both hands together, and he's saying, stop holding my hands now and hold each other's hand. Walk with the Spirit. That's what he's trying to do. He's a mediator, trying to bring those who were under the law into walking with the Spirit. That's what I see when I read it. Galatians, the whole gospel is summed up in Galatians. Galatians is one of the most awesome books in the whole Bible.
Could you start getting into like the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness.
That comes from the inside out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's why the one law that Christ said, the only one you ever got to listen to is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law is summed up in this. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, that one law covers everything. You won't kill. You won't steal. You won't commit adultery. You won't do all these things. It's one law that covers everything. But that one law is emanating from your heart through the heart. It's awesome.
Yeah.
We've really come full circle on this. I want to finish up talking about the whole millennial thing that we were getting into. Let me ask you, just out of curiosity, mm-hmm. when I was explaining to you about the 1,000 years and the 9/11 thing, do you think that's a possibility?
Sure.
That the abyss was opened on 9/11?
Sure, because everything changed after that point. You know, and I'm around the world. It wasn't just localized to America. It was a world, the whole world felt, you know, what happened. And the whole world changed from that point.
Accelerating.
It sure does. And it's like after that point, all of a sudden, you have all these things that become open or revealed to the world. You know, the wicked, you know, these wicked things like masonry, you know, all the secret things, these secrecies, you know, these conspiracies or whatever, you know, and a lot of, you know, it can lead you off into bad things. You know, and it's because I know where I was whenever I started getting introduced to those type of things. And, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord, yeah, I would have fell into all that. But, you know, and there were times when it consumed me, too. I know what that's like. You know, it consumed me so much that I was just always constantly looking at, oh, conspiracy, looking up this, looking up that. You know, what are these people doing, you know, and... but what it also opened, the Lord opened my eyes to was that the time that we're in, you know, I'm not as well versed in scripture as you are. And, you know, that's why I keep eating, you know, feeding on the bread, you know what I mean?
I'll tell you what, most Christians are well versed in, the New Testament, but not the Old Testament. Yeah. And I think that's why that right when I got saved at the end of September of 2001, I think that's why that I was, as I was telling you yesterday in our conversation, I think that's why I was allowed to go through that fiery trial. There's a verse in scripture where it says, don't you remember when you first received the light, you went through fiery testing and you faced a great contest in your faith? Well, that really happened to me, because when I received the light, immediately after that, I went into a fiery trial. And that battle was Satan trying to tell me that he masqueraded as the Christ. And I hated it. I hated facing that. I used to just cry to the Lord, oh, Lord, why am I having these thoughts? Why am I being attacked with this? This is the very thing. It's Christ is so holy, and to have an attack to think like that, I was like, I don't want to face this. I don't like this. But what it did is it forced me to get into the Old Testament, because I had believed that Christ was the Messiah, and now I had to prove it. So for a long time, I stayed out of the New Testament. I'd read it here and there, but I focused in the Old Testament to find those answers. And in the Old Testament, getting into the Old Testament, not only did I find the answers that Christ is the Messiah, I got so familiar with the Old Testament, the whole New Testament opened up in a way that I'd never seen it before. And in the same respect, the New Testament knowledge that I had was unveiling the Old Testament. So, you know, it was an amazing experience. And I look back and now I see why the Lord allowed me to go through that, because he's like, I know you. He's like, I know you. He's like, I formed you in your mother's womb. Before I formed you, I knew you, just like he said to Jeremiah. And he's like, I know you. I know your neural connections. I know how you think. I know what will cause you to do exactly what I want you to do. And this battle will produce in you a zealous search in the Old Testament, which is what my purpose is to get the Old Testament in you. So I would tell anybody, if they really want the Bible to open up to them, they're a Christian and they know and they're real familiar with the New Testament, spend some time reading the prophets. Yeah. Just listen to the Old Testament. Listen to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah over and over again. And then go through the minor prophets. The minor prophets like Amos, Habakkuk, Jonah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Nahum, Obadiah, all Hosea. I mean, if you just sit there and you read these minor prophets, it all opens up to you. There are places in the minor prophets. If you go to Hosea chapter 8, for instance, and you look at Hosea chapter 8, it says...
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
Well, I was just saying that I was actually listening to Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and actually all the way through. Yeah, Ezekiel and Ezekiel. Because they were just... And Zechariah is great too, man.
Yeah. No, they're all so delicious. They're all like different meals that are equally delicious. And sometimes you're like, oh, I like this. But then you go read another book and you're like, oh, I forgot about this book. This book's awesome.
And Isaiah, you know, like I said, like I wrote in my email to you, man, Isaiah, when I read it from the perspective of love instead of from, you know, hellfire and brimstone and you know, judgment. Yes, you know, God was going, you know, he was warning them, I'm going to be, you know, you're going to be facing judgment. But he was giving them, you know, warnings. You know, here I am, my arms are open wide. Come to me. If you repent of your sin, I'll forgive you. You know, and you could just feel the hurt, you know, and it just, I just broke down and cried whenever I heard it. I read it in that perspective.
Yeah, I did too. There was a part in Isaiah where he says, come, let us reason together.
Yeah.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And you'll notice in the scriptures there's like these hard chapters that are hard to deal with, and then he loosens up and he tells you his promises.
Yeah, and we don't deserve that, man, but he is God. Look at that. I mean, he's sitting there saying, you know, let's come together. Yeah, that's awesome.
Merciful. Yeah. He's like, you know, there's one part in Isaiah where he's talking about all this stuff, and he's like, they shall curse their God and look up in heaven and curse their God, and then they'll see nothing. They'll put their eyes back on the earth, and they'll see nothing but gloom and darkness. And you're like, oh, no, and you're sitting there trembling. You know, I hope that's not me, you know, and then the next chapter opens up. It says, nevertheless, there will be no darkness. He says, a great light has shined on those that were in darkness, and the prisoners come out, and then you just get this release. And you're like, shoo, I'm so glad, you know, like if I ever had that mindset that there's this release and I can be saved and the light will come. And that's the way the scripture is. It's just, you know, he gets into the hard stuff and then he releases and he's like, but here's my promises. He's like, here's the bad side, but this is the good news, you know? And but the Bible's awesome. Like here's in Hosea 8, for instance, just listen to this. You just stop thinking, oh, that's all ancient Israel and la da 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 da. And that's the Old Testament. We can learn little, you know, fairy tale moral lessons from it, but that's not for us because that's the way some churches deal with it, you know? It's just there to teach us some lessons. Now it's talking about our time. Listen to this. Put the trumpet to your lips. The trumpet is the call of the watchman. In other words, speak this out. Go up on the housetops, you know, and start talking to people, you know, because that's what they used to do in the Old Testament. They go up on the housetops so that people could hear them. He says, why have you all gone up to the housetops? It means people are speaking out. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. An eagle, that's the national symbol of America. And there are a lot of Christians and a lot of the people that have descended from the lost tribes in America. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. We have churches, Lord. We acknowledge you. We have praise sessions. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. Islam, maybe? They set up kings without my consent. They elect their president and don't even ask me who I want as a leader. They choose it for themselves. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, with their money, they make idols for themselves, their little cell phones, their video games, the little things that they absorb their worlds into. To their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. That's the economy. That's the bull market. That's what it is. That calf idol, as I've said in my podcast, that golden bull on Fox News where they have those four shows, Cashing In, Bulls and Bears. There's four blocks of shows around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Fox News. They show it at the beginning of it. They show a golden bull running down the streets of New York. It's the calf idol. It's the money. Israel took all their gold and they built an idol out of it. And the gold was their money. And they crafted an idol and they said, this is our God. Well, we now have the bull market. The bull sits out on Wall Street. It's still the same calf idol, the money. Paul said greed is idolatry. So greedy for money is idolatry. The calf idol is the idol. It's still going on. He says, throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. He's talking spiritual here. He's like, whatever you do religiously, it's not going to bear head. It's not going to produce anything good. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. Your reputation is in the gutter. For they have now gone up to Assyria. The Assyrians, which is the Middle East. They've gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers, the Arabs. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, though they built churches where they could sin and then go into the altar and confess it so they could go out and live the other 6 days the way they wanted to, they were basically just altars for sinning. These had become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. They will go back into slavery, under financial slavery, under slavery to the government. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you've been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. And you see how the Arabs are taking over the country.
Yeah.
Financially, they're waging Machiavellian war. This is a page right out of our book. And this is what I'm telling people. Get into the Old Testament. Once you stop thinking, oh, this is Israel, and you start thinking this is America or Europe or Britain or whatever, you start thinking about our time and you can just see through the ancient language and apply the ancient language to our society today. And you couple that together with a spiritual understanding of the physical things that ancient Israel went through, you start to get a clear picture. It's awesome.
I think there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, so it's like that's what I tell people. Get in the Bible. Read the Old Testament. Man, there's so much gold in the Old Testament. You'd be the richest minor 49er ever.
Yeah, Hosea 6:6 is a good one too, man. It says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings."
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
It's powerful.
I desire mercy, and it says in Micah, he says, "And what does the Lord require of you, O man? To love mercy, to love justice, and to walk humbly with your God."
Yeah.
That's what's required of us, to be humble, to walk humbly before the Lord and to love mercy, to show mercy to other people. For what it's like what the New Agers have twisted into karma.
Oh, yeah.
You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Judge not, lest you be judged. Give, and it will be given unto you. It's whatever you put out there will come back. But they twist it around, sanitize God out of it, and say it's karma.
Well, witches use that too, and so do Satanists, man.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. And it's
that humanistic humanism that they're putting into out there is in humanism. I don't know, man. That's just basically Satanism. Really. I don't know if you've ever looked at, Satanism.
Yeah.
I've seen a little bit about it, you know what I mean? But
I had a couple of friends throughout my life when I used to work for Papa John's. that a couple of times there were a couple of Satanists that worked there, and I've had discussions with them. I worked with actually a Wiccan minister when I worked in Georgia, and there's a lot of the Wiccan religion down in Georgia, a lot. I was so surprised. I would meet Wiccans seemed like two or three of them a week, and it was crazy. And there's so many people out there that need to be saved, and it's just, you know, prevalent, and all the God, the little g God of this world, has blinded the eyes of people to where they cannot see the glorious light of the gospel. And we need to be in prayer for people, just to bind these spiritual powers. We need to be intercessors like Moses was for Israel. Oh Lord, please, you know, be merciful. You know, like the Old Testament says, in judgment, remember mercy. Yeah. We need to be intercessors for the people. And Lord, remember, they're just men, feet of clay. They have but a breath in their nostrils. They're like dust. Who praises you from the grave, O Lord? How can anyone praise you once they're in the grave? Please spare your people, O Lord. You know, spare them. And be intercessors like Moses was, and Christ, and like Joseph, you know, the very people that, you know, his brothers threw him in the pit, you know, he showed them mercy.
And he did.
That's the spirit of the Lord. But I want to get the message out there. It's the message of the gospel mixed with the true understanding spiritually what's happening in the world. Basically what I feel, and like I said, I won't be dogmatic on it, and I won't just stand there and be all stubborn, but if I have to put it to it, what I feel like happened is I feel like 9/11 may have been the fifth trumpet, and I feel like the abyss was opened. I feel like the two witnesses ministry started at the day of Pentecost, and that that Satan was bound. Christ said, you know, the thief can't come in and rob the house until the strong man is bound. Then he can rob his goods. And in that instance, Christ was the robber, because he says, I come like a thief in the night. And God would not emphasize the strong man as a strong man, because God always says, your power is made perfect. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Yeah. The strong man in that instance was Satan. And Satan had to be bound for Christ to steal the captives away, to set them free. You see what I'm saying?
So, oh, yeah, that's awesome.
Christ bound Satan at the cross. That is the head wound. The head wound to the beast is Satan. The head wound looks like it's healed because Satan's been released from the abyss. Okay? In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And he will wound your head, and you will bruise his heel. So the head wound in Revelation is the head wound that was suffered to Satan at the cross. Okay, but it looks like it's been healed because Satan's been released out of the abyss now, and the beast system is now gearing up. The beast system has come out of the abyss with its captain at the helm as of 9/11. The beast system is passing its laws to attack the two witnesses and to overcome them. So that's the period I believe we're in now. The church age is the same thing as the two witnesses, is the same as 1,000 years. Satan's released from the abyss, possibly on 9/11. And now the beast system is gearing up to attack the two witnesses and overcome it. And then we'll lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively Sodom and Egypt, with no power, because the power of the holy people is being broken and the end's coming. The books are being unsealed. Satan has been released from the abyss. He's gathering the nations together for war, deceiving the nations. And then we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon. The seventh trump is going to go off. We're going to be raptured, taken out. Then there'll be the bowl judgments, and then there'll be the great white throne judgment at the end. And then the beast and the false prophet will all be thrown in the lake of fire. And then God's kingdom will reign forever and ever, and we will see our tears wiped away. There will be, all things will become new. The old order of things will be passed away, and it won't be the new world order. It'll be the new heaven order.
The new Jerusalem.
Yeah. And that's my timeline for what's going down. That's what I believe is going to happen. And I believe that what could possibly happen is that 2012 marks the last 3.5 year period. I believe that we are in the period now where the beast is gearing up to attack the two witnesses. The two witnesses will be finally attacked in 2012. They'll lie dead in the street for 3.5 days, for 3.5 years, and it's possible that the Lord comes back 3.5 years after 2012, because 2012 will be that 3.5 year period where there will seem to be peace and safety with the Christian's mouth shut up.
Yeah.
And that then sudden destruction comes upon them. The seventh trump is that call from heaven where he says, come up here. And the two witnesses rose to their feet and they went up together in a cloud and all their enemies beheld them. They were left on earth. Then the bowl judgments come. And that seventh trump was that call to the two witnesses to come up here. That's the rapture, the harpazo at the seventh trump. And then the bowl judgments will take place. And then that will be the end. That'll be the great white throne judgment. So that's the timeline that I'm seeing coming out of Scripture. Now it says, I believe Revelation 10 also gives a view of 9/11, because the angel in Revelation 10, and I did a podcast connecting Amos 3 and Revelation 10, there's talk of his legs were like fiery pillars. That angel coming down from heaven. Okay, isn't that the same language? I saw a star coming from the sky to the earth.
Yeah.
Okay, the opening of the abyss. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. I believe when that building was going down in fire, that there was an angel standing there in judgment. I think John was seeing the physical realm and the spiritual realm at the same time.
Huh.
He was robed in a cloud. He wasn't able to be seen by the human eye. He had a rainbow above his head, and I believe that angel was Christ coming back in judgment, pronouncing the last days. He says he was holding a little scroll. That's the book of Revelation. It's not the whole scroll. It's the little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Proverbs 20, verse 2 says, the king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the thunders have said and do not write it down. I believe that was the sealing of the 144,000. Seal it up. Don't write it down. It's sealed up in the minds of the elect. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. And that angel was Christ, because we are not allowed to swear by God. Only God is allowed to swear by himself. So that angel was Christ coming as a messenger of judgment, in the role of a messenger. An angel is a messenger. The angel of the Lord visited Abraham. That was Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? So, and he said, there will be no more delay. In the Old Testament, he says, for my own namesake, I delay my wrath. For my own namesake, I delay my wrath. Well, this, Christ was saying, that prophetic time clock that seemed to be stopped is going to tick now. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. So when this happened, we're in the days leading up to the seventh trump. Obviously, if it's the fifth trump, we're pretty close. Okay? So we're in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. The mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. You have three things here. You have the roar of a lion. You have God saying he announces his plan to his servants, the prophets, and you have a trumpet sounding. Okay? So I'm going to go through this real quick. If you go to Amos chapter 3, it's the chapter that if you overlay the two, you see what this event is talking about. You go to Amos chapter 3. There's three things that are the same in Amos chapter 3 as they are in Revelation 10. And there's one wild card of each, and those wild cards explain each other. Okay? You have the roar of a lion. It says, Amos 3:4, does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? God says, I set a trap for you, O Babylon, and you were caught before you knew it. And that trap was 9/11. They thought that was their key to overtake the world. That would give them all the excuses in the world to build the homeland security and pass all these laws. But it was God setting a trap for them. I set a trap for you, Babylon, and you were caught before you knew it. The lion roars, and God's talking about him setting a trap. Then you go down to Amos 3:8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Who can do anything but talk about spiritual things? And then, so there's the roar of a lion. You have the mention of the trumpet sounding. Amos 3:6. It says, well, let me go down. It says, in the days of the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, he says, the mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. You go down and it says in verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without him revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So you have both chapters talking about a lion roar, and you have both chapters using the same language announcing his plan to his servants, the prophets, the mystery of God being revealed. You have the third thing, the trumpet sounding. When a trumpet sounds in a city, the fifth trumpet, 9/11. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? When disaster, the speaking of a trumpet, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord God caused it? Go back to Revelation chapter 10. Disaster in a city, isn't that awful funny that his legs look like fiery pillars? Bin Laden said, we struck your pillars.
Man. That's awesome, man.
The Lord revealed that to me right after I was saved. Revelation 10 was my salvation. Revelation 10 was a chapter when 9/11 happened and I saw his legs were like fiery pillars. I started getting scared. I was like, oh my gosh, this is prophecy being fulfilled. I did not see Amos 3. The Lord saved me. I went through that repentance process. And then slowly as I got into the Old Testament, because of that battle, I found Amos 3 and the Lord opened my eyes. I was like, lion roaring, trumpet, announcing his plan. There it is in both of them. What are you trying to show me here, Lord? And then he connected. He said, see those fiery pillars? See that verse that says, when a trumpet sounds in a city and when disaster comes to a city that has not the Lord God caused it, don't you remember me telling you, Babylon, I set a trap for you, Babylon? Do you see when the lion roars, he's caught something in his den? He trapped them. And then he started revealing to me the two witnesses. He started revealing to me where the millennium was placed, the opening of the abyss. Started showing me what locusts were. He opened me up to what the scorpions were and the tails of the false prophets. He showed me through the conspiracies that it was causing fear. He connected the beast, who is like the beast, who can make war against them. He connected that fear was a form of worship. He showed me the conspiracies. He showed me the plan of what Satan's doing. He showed me the beast system gearing up to attack the two witnesses, these laws being passed. He connected 2012. And how the false, you know, there'll be peace and safety, and then the sudden destruction. All these things started coming together over the last 7 years for me. And that's where I'm at. And I'm spent, dude. I'm spent. Awesome. I can't. I just feel like I regurgitated everything I knew in like a freaking couple hours. And I feel totally wrung out like a sponge now.
Man, I do appreciate you sharing that with me, though, because that was just mind-blowing. I'm still trying to wrap my head around all of it. It's, golly, that's awesome.
Okay, that about wraps it up. That's the end of the Prophecy 2001 and Beyond podcast with Brother Cliff. You can contact us both if you'd like. You can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's EPIPHOS @hotmail.com or at epiphos@gmail.com. You can contact Brother Cliff at brothercliff@todaysprophecies.com. That's @todaysprophecies.com. And we would appreciate the comments on that. The True Stream podcast can be located at truestream.podomatic.com and soon to be coming up at truestreamoasis.com. I love you guys. I pray that you'll be blessed and that the Lord would keep you all under the shadow of his mighty wings. And I look forward to hearing from you. I am your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you on this side, I certainly hope to see you on the other side.
Something that's missing. As time keeps the bear.